couple days ago, we read from Luke 22 and 23 for Good Friday, and some of you were here for that, the story of our Lord's suffering and death there in those two chapters. And here today from Luke 24, the story of his resurrection, of course, and the empty tomb, the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who meet the risen Lord. The Lord is risen indeed, we read later on in our passage. The disciples were certainly not proclaiming that at the beginning of that day. Notice that. Notice how much unbelief there is in this passage of Scripture, okay? That's a very peculiar thing that should stand out. The disciples were not proclaiming that message, the Lord has risen, at the start of that resurrection Sunday, but they eventually learned what had happened, and they believed. I'd ask you, friends, pay attention to the word this morning and notice how they came to faith. Let's read the living and holy word of God from Luke 24. We start at verse 1. We go on to verse 35. The word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, rise." And the women remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered Jesus, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God from Luke 24, you may be seated, and may His Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment today. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, the Lord has risen indeed. What a glorious truth to be able to proclaim today as the church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we should proclaim every Lord's Day and exclaim, "The Lord has risen indeed." And I get to go worship Him, my Savior who was crucified for me, who laid down His life in His very great love for me, a wretched sinner, because He's given me salvation. He's brought me to God. I get to go to His house to worship Him, the living God, even Jesus, who lives today. Was it your heartfelt joy to exclaim this morning? It's sad but true. We sometimes come to worship, friends, don't we? The first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Because that's just what we do. It's become our custom. We forget, or we take it for granted, there's not much difference, that we worship the living God every first day of the week because on this day Christ was raised from the dead. And friends, we now have life and salvation through Him by the grace of our God and Father. We forget this. If we remembered it, how it would animate us with great joy and confidence and the full assurance of faith, as we heard from Hebrews 10, to draw near to our God as often as we are able. We're not so joyful. We're not so confident much of the time. The worship of our God can never be a custom merely. If it is true worship of God, friends, then it is the single most important activity of your lives. Of course, if Jesus had not risen from the dead that first day of the week, there would be for us no worship of God. The disciples rose from their sleep that Sunday morning, but they were not preparing to worship Jesus, were they? They were not preparing to go worship their God through their crucified and risen Savior. That was not their expectation at all, because they very much thought Him dead. It would appear from Luke 24, to a man, they thought Jesus dead. Jesus had told them many times He would suffer at the hands of wicked men, and then on the third day rise. You read that throughout all of the Gospels, that He taught this to them again and again, but they just did not believe. First point I want to make this morning from our text, on that third day after the crucifixion, the disciples clearly did not expect Jesus to be resurrected. The disciples clearly did not expect Jesus to be resurrected. Not that third day, maybe not ever. Luke 24 begins with some women going to Jesus' tomb to do what? What are those women going to the tomb with spices for? To tend to a dead body and finish his burial. Once they had seen the tomb was empty, they met two angels. Those angels said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" But of course, those women were not seeking the living, right? I mean, they're seeking a dead body in the tomb. The angels are correcting them. He's alive. He's risen, just as He said He would on the third day. And then they remember. Initially, they thought Jesus very much dead. The angels inform the women, "He's not here, He's risen." And after the angels remind Jesus of the teaching that He gave about His death and then His resurrection on the third day, those women go back to the apostles, the 11, by this point, because Judas is gone. They go back to the apostles and to the other disciples, and they report what they saw, and what is the result? okay, empty tomb, folded clothes. Obviously he's risen, right? Well, no, not at all. In fact, it says very clearly here in verse 11 that the rest of the disciples thought the women were speaking nonsense, an idle tale. They don't know what they're talking about. They're hallucinating. They're overcome by grief. Maybe some weird thing happened, but whatever it was, they just don't know what they're saying. You see what's going on here, right? I mean, hey, listen, brothers and sisters, this is remarkable. The Word of God, in that single most important event on which the whole Christian faith depends, the resurrection of Christ Jesus, shows us transparently all of this unbelief in those with whom the church began. And of course, it goes on. We know Peter runs off to the tomb. We learn in John that John goes with him, behind him, right? And then overtakes him. And they see the burial clothes. And as we read here, Peter marveled. We don't know if that exactly means he's believing exactly. Maybe that's starting. But in any case, we read of two other disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus, which means, of course, they're leaving Jerusalem because they believe Jesus to be, you guessed it, dead. They are on the road, and of course Jesus meets them. They don't recognize him. They're kept from recognizing him. He asks about what they're talking about with each other because he sees they're looking so sad. And these two men, Cleopas, we have the name of one of them, they're explaining to Jesus, who for whatever reason doesn't know what's happened in those days about the crucifixion of the one they hoped to be the Messiah. They explain, look, this is the one we hoped was the Redeemer. We did hope. We no longer hope. Even after having heard from the women and others who went to the tomb that it was empty and they saw these angels and whatever, they did not see him. You notice their last words? Him they did not see. Verse 24. They're not believing. It's why they're leaving Jerusalem. It's why they're so sad. Friends, you get the point. None of the disciples, apparently, none of them was really looking for Jesus to be resurrected. But friends, if these disciples, if these people, men and women, who had traveled with Jesus for a couple of years, had learned from him continually, had even heard many times that he was going to die and then rise from the dead on the third day, if they did not believe in the resurrection at first, why should we expect anyone today to find the resurrection believable? Oh. That's not a good sermon point, Pastor. Hey, look. That is the first sermon point, and if you don't get it from the first few verses there, you're just not paying attention today. Somebody should check your pulse. I don't think we can expect people to believe it. Face it, people are going to find the central message of the Christian faith unbelievable. They have no category in their minds for the resurrection of a man from the dead. None. They have no experience, personally, of a resurrection of a man from the dead. None. Resuscitation, maybe. No other story of a resurrection from all history. Oh, except those Greek pagan myths of the hero who dies and rises again. And so what do you think they call the resurrection story of Jesus? A Greek myth that has infiltrated a Jewish community, and that's it. A fable, make-believe, nonsense, an idle tale. Why am I telling you this, friends? Because I want you to clam up, shrink back from declaring your faith in the risen Savior, for fear that they're going to mock and laugh at you, revile you, ridicule you because of your silly faith? No, just the opposite. You must be completely ready to face that mocking, that ridicule, that laughing, and to speak of your risen Savior anyway. To do it realizing, friends, that as much as you might be able with all your arsenal of Christian apologetics to defend the historical truth of the resurrection, you will still not be able to convince one unbeliever of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear saints, with all the evidence for the resurrection in the world, you and I are not going to make one person a believer in the risen Savior. But you know who can? The risen Lord himself can. Second point I want to make this morning. We can't make people believe that Christ rose, but the risen Lord can and will reveal himself through his word. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus eventually came to faith in the risen Christ, right? But how? I asked you early on, even before our reading, pay attention to how they come to faith, okay? You might be tempted to say, well, they didn't recognize him at first, but eventually they're eating a meal, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, and they recognize the risen Jesus is right there in front of their eyes, and he vanishes. Wow, of course they're going to believe they saw the risen Savior. Now, of course, there's some truth to that, right, friends? But that's not the whole story. I hope you caught that this morning. In fact, it seems that they were not allowed to recognize Jesus at first so that he could reveal to them the truth of his death and resurrection through his word. Because he proceeds, after hearing their story, he proceeds to open up all the scriptures concerning himself from all the Old Testament, the whole Jewish Bible, okay? Showing them that the Son of Man, the Christ, first had to be crucified and then rise and enter into his glory. Notice verses 25 and following. And he said to them, here's Jesus' answer, O foolish ones. First rebukes them. They should have believed what they had heard from the scriptures. They should have known it. It was too plain. So there's a rebuke there. They no sense in rebuking them if it was some, you know, complete mystery. Now, it may not be as clear to them as it is to us now, but Jesus rebukes them, first of all. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Friends, he doesn't just rebuke them, but he reveals the risen Savior to them through the scriptures, the living and powerful Word of God. Of course, the disciples, for the most part, were not expecting any resurrection of Christ because they were not expecting, to begin with, that he would die. Okay, so that's, of course, the maybe lost. I would hope that it's not lost on any of you this morning, but that's kind of the background to the story, right? They weren't expecting the Messiah, the King of Kings, who's going to have a throne on which he has dominion forever and ever, world without end. They weren't expecting him to die in the first place. And so Jesus has to explain to them not only that he was going to rise from the dead, but why he had to suffer and die as true man. Jesus not only had to live a life of perfect obedience to the law of God for us sinners, completely satisfying God's just commandments for us, but also suffer the penalty for our sins, completely satisfying the justice of God against us. By sacrificing himself for our sins, Jesus reconciled us to God, obtained the full forgiveness of our sins, perfect righteousness that he grants us unto everlasting life. And then he rose. Then, after having suffered and died, fulfilling all of God's justice, both for us and against us, then he could rise and enter into glory, seated on the throne of his Father, because death could not hold him. He was the righteous and holy God-man who was to be victorious over death and reign on his throne forever and ever, and pour out on us who believe in him the forgiveness of our sins unto eternal life. From the Old Testament scriptures, friends, Jesus shows the gospel of his death and resurrection. From all the Old Testament to these two disciples. And while it is true that they later recognized him in the breaking of the bread, there's no denying that. That's explicit in our passage. Notice verse 32. They said, after Jesus vanished, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?" They were coming to faith through his revealing himself through his living word. Sure amazed that he had vanished. Sure they were amazed that they had actually seen the risen Christ with their very own eyes. But when did they start coming to faith? Their hearts burned with conviction through the power of the Spirit as Jesus opened the scriptures to them and showed himself crucified and risen there in the pages of the Word of God. Not that they had the pages there, but he explains to them the Word of God. Friends, this is not merely one more account of the resurrection simply to tell us the facts that it happened. Believe it. I hope you are understanding this morning that God's Word here is clearly meant to help us understand how sinners come to faith in the crucified and risen Savior. You and I may not be able to bring unbelievers to faith in that risen Savior, but this is who can. Jesus, the risen Savior himself. And friends, he does it through his word. See, we can expect, we must expect mocking and ridicule and laughing and persecution when we proclaim the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus to our neighbors. But if we share the word of Christ with them, friends, we can and indeed we must be confident that Jesus, the risen Lord, will reveal himself to some through his word. Do you have that confidence in the word of God? Not in your powerful words of persuasion. Not in your vibrant charisma. Not even so much in all of your good works, though you should love them and serve your neighbors in the most gracious and winsome way, because your gospel testifying will be very much burdened, broken, if not completely worthless apart from it. But friends, is your confidence in the word of the gospel and in the Holy Spirit who's given not only to the apostles, but to all of us to open our hearts, even as he did to Lydia when Paul spoke the gospel to her, you read in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to all that Paul said. Do you trust in the word and spirit of the risen Jesus to convict sinners of the truth of the resurrection? Brothers and sisters, in Romans 10, Paul says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He goes on in Romans 10 to tell us how people come to faith for salvation. Faith comes by hearing. Who has faith in what they see? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He reveals himself as the risen Lord by means of his word, the powerful, life-giving work of his Spirit using the living Word of God to open and soften rebellious, wicked, hardened, sinful hearts, to give them life and bring them to faith in Christ. Friends, if you know the truth of the resurrection because you've met the risen Lord, it's not because you put all the evidence together, not ultimately. And it's not because you saw him, of course. No, it's because you've heard him speak to you and reveal himself to you in his living word. Not because you've merely heard the word about him, but in the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard him speaking. You've met him personally. We need to remember that it was so, dear friends, and thank God for it, and recover confidence in that word of Christ, that through it the Spirit is still bringing sinners to repentance from their sinful ways, to submit to the risen Lord, to believe he is the Savior who is crucified and brings us salvation by the grace of God alone. Notice how important it is even for the disciples who have already proclaimed he is risen indeed. Nevertheless, it's so important for them to know the death and resurrection from the Scriptures, because Jesus then appears to all of them as they were talking, gathered together. We read in verse 36, he stood among them and he says, peace to you. We didn't read this before, so notice verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You know what that means? They think Jesus is dead. I mean, come on. They've just proclaimed he's risen, and now they think they've seen a ghost. You thought I was done talking about their unbelief. Look, friends, who of us cannot say, believers, that we still struggle with unbelief? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And how does he do it? You'd ask for him to show you something. He wants you to go to his word. Notice where Jesus takes them. Yes, he shows them first. He shows them his body. He even shows them his wounds. He even eats fish in front of them. But then, verse 44, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Even for these believers struggling with unbelief and many doubts about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, he brings to them the living Word of God and reveals the truth of the risen Lord to them. What a glorious passage to remind us how God brings people to faith and how he equips us with his word to be stronger in our faith. Not only to be strong in our own faith, but to be equipped better to share it with others, even to speak the word with our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, how often we practically live in unbelief toward the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can you confess that? I know I can. I did it to my children last night. I forget the death and resurrection on a daily basis. Now, if you ask me, did you forget cognitively? No. Are you all of a sudden rejecting the Christian faith? No. But do I go on living my life at times, mindless of that central event, not only of human history, but of my life? Daily, I do. I need to be taken out of this weak, feeble mind and hear that living word of Christ every day. And I know you need it as well. Do you hunger for the word of God? Are you going to it as your life source? Is it what equips you to believe on Jesus, to know that you've been crucified and dead, buried with him, raised up to new life? Does it equip you to share that word with others? Friends, I hope you see that that's where the passage ends here. Notice verses 45 and following. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father, the Spirit, of course, upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Finally then, friends, we may not be eyewitnesses, but we are still witnesses of the risen Lord and called to bring his word to the nations. We may not be eyewitnesses, but we are nevertheless still witnesses of the risen Lord and called to bring his word to the nations. Jesus did not just speak those words to the apostles. He spoke them to all of the disciples, men and women, likely children as well, gathered in that place. Friends, look, if you've come to faith in Christ, then you have personally met the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. If you haven't, then you haven't come to faith. But if you've met the risen Jesus Christ, then you are a witness. Not an eyewitness, but you are a witness nonetheless. How could it be otherwise? That we have witnessed the truth and that we are to go on witnessing, testifying before our neighbors. The nations are not far off. They're all around us. Christ is still revealing himself, not visibly, not physically, but through his word and the power of his Spirit to the nations. And through whom is he doing it? For me? Well, yes, and from thousands and thousands of other ministers of the gospel, sure. But friends, they first must hear it from you. Hear you testify as a witness of Christ that you have been saved to worship and serve the living God with a clean conscience through the blood and righteousness of your Savior, his Son who died for you and rose to give you salvation and life. You know that simple message, friends, can be the word of Christ through which the risen Lord reveals himself to many other sinners. Remember, this is gospel preaching in this church, not just so that you believers can be built up in your faith in the good news of your Savior, but also that you might be equipped to share the good news with others. So that they then, by the grace of God, might come here with you, having been saved, to worship the living God. Dear brothers and sisters, may we all remember the resurrection of Christ today, but also receive him, embrace him by faith, our risen Lord. Know that he who conquered sin, who conquered the devil, who rose victorious even over death and the grave, he lives. Embrace him by faith today. He lives to give us life, to nourish us unto eternal life, not only through the preaching of his word, the gospel, but even through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, this meal spread for us at this table. For when we partake, friends, of the bread and wine with the mouth, we should expect with all of our heart that the risen Jesus is going to reveal himself to us just as surely as he revealed himself to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. That's an allusion to the Lord's Supper. I hope that's not lost on you. Not to say that they're having Passover or they're formally having the Lord's Supper there, but it was chosen at that moment for them, having already become believers through his preaching the word to them, to find confirmation of the truth in the breaking of the bread and then to see Jesus. He will appear to us, and more than appear to us, to the eyes of faith today as we break the bread, the body of our Lord Jesus, drink of the blood spiritually by faith. He will also feed us with himself. This is not a memorial for a dead man. This is a meal in which you and I, believers in Christ, are allowed to feast our souls on the crucified and risen Savior who lives. Embrace him today, friends, in the preaching of his gospel, but look forward also to receive him at the table. And know that this too, dear saints, is a proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes again. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and therefore it is a proclamation of his resurrection as well. He's coming again. We proclaim his death and resurrection even corporately today. We are all together, not just your minister, all of us as a church corporately testifying of the death and resurrection of Christ at this table. May we proclaim his redeeming death and resurrection here today, and also by his word and spirit, know that our Lord Jesus is using the ministry of this church and your witness, dear friends, to bring that saving word and the power of the Spirit to many other sinners. And he will use our feeble witness on our lips to bring many others to know him. Let us expect that. Let us pray earnestly, vigorously, that he would give us a more gracious, winsome, vigorous witness of our risen Savior. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.